This morning I'm beginning a new series of sermons that I'm titling My Sin, My Savior, and My Salvation. This morning's lesson is an introductory one titled Guilt, Regret, and Forgiveness. The series as a whole will extend to the rest of my time here through April. It'll be an opportunity for us to renew some of the basic foundational principles on which we stand. The need for the blood of Jesus, becoming a Christian, some basic things. But first we have to understand the need for Christ. And that is the reality of our sin and what sin does to us. So we're going to begin this series with a few lessons on sin, and then we'll get to my Savior portion and my salvation portion. It's a little series on first principles, but it's a little bit of a twist to it. It's a little different probably than you probably heard. See, the gospel is still the same old story, but we need to package it maybe in some new ways, to think about it in some new ways. Not that are outside of Scripture, but that are within Scripture to help us understand and appreciate the salvation we have in Christ. This morning we want to talk about regrets and guilt and forgiveness. Regrets are a part of life, aren't they? Someone tells me, Mark, I have no regrets. I said, are you human? Are you real? Don't you have a few regrets? Don't you regret not buying Microsoft stock back in 1990? Or Amazon in 2000, or buying a house in Vallejo in 2009? You probably have lots of regrets about things you wish you could do over again. Don't we all? Welcome to the club. That's called humanity. Hindsight's 20/20, but we can't go through life driving by looking in the rearview mirror. We will have regrets in life. Sometimes we regret taking a job or quitting a job or dropping out of school. We all have regrets of various kinds. This morning, I want us to take a look at four biblical characters and their handling of guilt, regret, and forgiveness. We're going to see some good things, ways it was handled, some poor ways it's handled. We're going to start in the Old Testament with King David. King David. The story begins in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Let me give you a little background on the story. In chapter 11, we read that David saw a woman bathing on the rooftop of another house, found out who she was. Her name was Bathsheba. He lusted after her. He was king, and kings can do what kings want to do. So kings sent for Bathsheba, brought him to his house, and they had an affair. Now, I feel sorry for Bathsheba, because how do you turn down the king? In that culture, how do you say no to a king? I'm not saying that she has no guilt, but we need to put this in perspective. She had very little choice. When the king sends for you, what do you do? This is a situation that arose in David's heart. Sin in his heart. And David was guilty before he felt regret for it. Because here, David not only has this adulterous relationship, but then he makes this masterful plan of covering it up. When Bathsheba becomes pregnant from this affair, David decides, well, I'm just going to bring her husband, Uriah, back home from the military. You know, he'll come home and he'll come to their house. And then when the baby's born 9 months later, he'll think it's his. And everybody will be fine and happy. And no one will know what happened. Except there was a little problem with that. Uriah didn't come home to his house, even though he was given permission to do so. So then David goes to plan B. As king, he issues an executive order to the commander of the army and says, put Uriah, that's Bathsheba's husband, put him in the midst of the fight, the very worst place, and then withdraw from him. And he sends the man back to the commander, Joab. The man is carrying his own death warrant in a sealed envelope. Joab does what the king commands, because when the king commands it, you do it. And Uriah the Hittite is killed. David, therefore, feels like he has full right to marry Bathsheba, and he does. And the child is born. But there's a problem. It's a problem of David's sin. It's sin in his heart. And God raises up a prophet named Nathan to go to David to confront him of his sin. We take up our story in chapter 12. Listen to these words. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. The poor man had nothing except little ewe lamb that he bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Talk about a pet lamb. Boy, they had it, didn't they? Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Nathan, summoning all of his courage in the Spirit of God, said to David these words, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from your hands of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. As if this had not been enough, I gave you even would give you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what's evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife for you, your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." This is what the Lord God says. "Out of your own household I'm going to bring calamity on you, and before your very eyes will I take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I'll do this in broad daylight before all Israel." And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Can you imagine the courage it took for Nathan to go to the king with this message? He literally had his neck on the line, didn't he? The Spirit of God was with him, gave him this analogy, and it touched David's heart like it was supposed to. And David had a regret for what he had done, and he repented. Notice verse 4, verse 13. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. By doing this, you've made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die." And as we'll see in tonight's lesson, that's exactly what happened. For over 9 months, we don't know how long for sure, but for over 9 months, David kept this sin to himself. He didn't deal with it. He didn't recognize it. He didn't confess it. There was no remorse until Nathan the prophet came and convicted him of it. But once he was convicted, David broke down because he had a heart for God. And he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he realized the ultimate guilt of his sin. David was guilty before he felt regret. Guilt here is objective, not just subjective. We may be guilty long before we feel that we're guilty. David was. Often, we do wrong, and it may take us hours or days or years to own up to it. David was guilty before he acknowledged it. David was guilty objectively before God long before he subjectively felt the regret for his actions. Notice that once David came clean before God, God forgave him his guilt. Now, being forgiven of sin does not necessarily erase the consequences of all sin. You notice that? The Lord said, this son of yours that's been born to you in Bathsheba, this boy's going to die. And David went before the Lord with fasting and in prayer, hoping to change the Lord's mind, and the boy died. It was God's lesson to David that even when we repent of sin, there's a price to be paid. There are consequences of sin. So don't think you get off scot-free by just saying, "Okay, I sinned, and now I repent, and now I'm okay again, and everything's fine, good, and dandy." There's still consequences of sin that are not covered by the blood of Jesus. Jesus doesn't remove all the pain and anguish of sin in our life. He removes the guilt of sin, the objective guilt that we have before Him. Tonight's in the service, we're going to delve deeper into David's guilt in the lesson and recognize that repentance and forgiveness that he experienced. Well, there's another one we're going to take a look at. Whoops, I missed that one, didn't I? Guilt, regret, and forgiveness in the life of Peter. This is number two today. While it took many months for David to feel regret for his sin, Peter felt regret very quickly, that very day, that very evening. Our story is found over in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. But when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." He denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also were one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter said. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him because he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord spoke to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I can identify with Peter. Let's listen to the backstory. Back in chapter 22, Jesus had told Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, you, Simon, will strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." You know, Peter was very confident in his ability to stay true to Jesus, wasn't he? "Lord, it's just you and me. I'm going to be true to you no matter what. It's going to be okay. I'm going to stay with you to the end, Lord." And that night he denies his Savior three times. Peter was overly confident in himself. But my guess is Peter's not the only one who said, "Lord, I'll never do that." We've said it too, haven't we? "Lord, I'll never fall into that sin. Lord, I'll never disown you. Lord, I'll never turn my back on you. I'll never forget you, Lord." Peter felt like a failure because he had failed. And it didn't take long for Peter's guilt to become great. The look of the Lord, as we talked about the other day, the look at the Lord convicted his heart of his guilt. And guilt can be a very strong emotion, and that regret can be a very strong feeling. So strong, we find that the Lord works overtime to make sure that Peter realizes he can be forgiven, he can be restored, he can come back to relationship with Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. The angel at the empty tomb of Jesus says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee." As if that Peter needed a special information, special invitation, because maybe Peter didn't consider himself a disciple anymore because of his guilt. And Jesus showed acceptance of Peter during that morning fish fry, John chapter 21. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Earlier, Peter had bragged, "Lord, others may desert you, but not me. I'll be with you forever, Lord. Just you and me. We're going to be okay." And then he denies him three times. So Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." "I got a job for you, Peter. I want you to feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Jesus trusted Peter with a job to convey to him his forgiveness. Peter was guilty. Peter felt regret that very night when the rooster crowed and he realized what he had done, denying Christ. It took him a while to come around and realize Jesus had forgiven him and he just needed to come back into relationship with Christ. Maybe Peter's a little like you and me. Paul is our next example of guilt, regret, and forgiveness. Paul's life exemplified repentance. Nobody has done a spiritual 180, a spiritual U-turn, any more than Paul. We know him as Saul originally, right? He even changed his name, or his name was changed by the Lord, because of the change in his life. When God gets a hold of you, the change is immense. Here's Paul's own words about the change. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers, and I was just as jealous for God as any of you Jews are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to death, arresting men and women and throwing them to the prison. Acts chapter 22. And then about noon, as I neared Damascus, suddenly a bright light flashed from heaven around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. So I went to Damascus. There the Lord sent Ananias to him. And Ananias said to Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And very soon, Saul had become Paul and was beginning to proclaim the faith he'd earlier persecuted. And the Lord sent Saul, now Paul, on four missionary journeys, proclaiming his faith to the Gentiles. And the Spirit inspired Paul to write 13 of the 27 books of our New Testament. And because of the cleansing blood of Jesus, Paul was no longer guilty for the sin, even the sin of arresting Christians and persecuting the church. But did Paul have regrets about his activity? Oh, you know he did. Listen to his own words in his writings. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. In Galatians chapter 1 and 13, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Does Paul have regrets for his action? You bet he does. Was he guilty any longer? No, because of the cleansing blood of Jesus. Don't confuse guilt and regret. Paul had mounds of guilt, but it had been resolved by the blood of Jesus. But he carried the regret, the consequences of his actions to his grave. His sins, all of them, had been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And Paul taught the grace of Jesus because he had experienced the grace of Jesus. Paul had tons of regret, but no guilt, because that guilt had been taken away by the blood of Jesus. Like Paul, you and I carry regret for things we've done. But because of the blood of Jesus, you no longer carry guilt before God. If you're a baptized believer walking in the light, you no longer carry guilt before God. Our fourth character is Judas. Judas Iscariot was one of the apostles. He followed Jesus and shared close times with the Master. He was present at the Last Supper, yet he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Here's the story. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out to him 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Matthew chapter 26. We continue to read. Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large group armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And the betrayer had arranged a signal with him, a man I kiss is the man, arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you have come for. My question, was Judas guilty of betraying Jesus? Absolutely. Did he regret his actions? He came to regret his actions rather quickly. We read, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. That's called regret, folks. And returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders and said, I have sinned, for I betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And he went away and hanged himself. Judas felt the guilt. He felt the regret. He regretted his betrayal of Jesus very quickly once they realized that Jesus was truly going to be condemned to die. But Judas could not undo the sin he had done. He tried to undo it. He tried to return the money. He tried to turn back the clock. He couldn't do it. And you and I know times when we see that the damage is so great that we have caused by our actions. Sin can always be forgiven. But all the consequences of sin cannot be undone. We can't turn back the clock. Jesus couldn't take the 30 pieces of silver back and say, "Now release Jesus." There was no deal for that. Harsh words and hateful actions can't be erased. Sin can be forgiven, but sin causes enduring damage. Don't confuse God's ability to forgive the guilt of your sin with assuming that all the consequences for that sin are going to be gone. They won't. Think of Judas. But the sad part of the story is how Jesus responded to his regret. He went off and killed himself. He hung himself. Regret should drive us to repentance, but not to destruction. Peter denied the Lord. Judas betrayed the Lord. And both were wrong. Both Peter and Judas experienced regret for their actions. The difference between Peter and Judas is simply this. Judas chose the path of self-destruction. Peter chose the path of repentance and restoration to Christ. That's the difference. Don't you wonder what would have happened if Judas had gone to Jesus in his remorse and said, "Lord, I'm so sorry, I've done what is wrong." And Jesus had pronounced words of blessing on him. And he could have been forgiven for that betrayal. He could have become the great apostle Judas instead of the traitor that we remember him as. You see, the answer to my guilt is not self-destruction. The answer to my guilt is God's forgiveness. Don't ever forget that. Because there are going to be days that you and I do some pretty horrible things and we feel that we're at the end of our rope and we feel like we need to put punishment on ourselves. No. That's when we need to go to God for His forgiveness. Suicide is not the answer. It was not the answer for Judas. Suicide destroys all the possibilities of a better tomorrow. Suicide destroys all the possibilities for living a fullness of life in right relationship with Christ because it ends our life prematurely. Suicide is not the answer to life's problems. Now let's have some takeaways. Don't confuse regret with guilt. True guilt is an objective reality. You're guilty before God because of a sin. Regret is a feeling. It's more subjective. Our feelings do not always match our reality. Remember David? David was guilty of sin, but he didn't realize he was guilty for sin. For over 9 months, he went around his business not feeling a conviction for his sin till Nathan came to him. Don't confuse regret with guilt. They're not the same. And you may feel guilty, and God has actually forgiven you if you've gone through the steps of repentance, and then you need to forgive yourself. Regret is meant to drive us to repentance and not to self-destruction. Regret is to help us to become the Apostle Peter, not like Judas. And whatever you have done, you are not beyond the grace of God. You are not beyond the grace of God. David had not only committed adultery, he had basically murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And then he married her. Peter had denied 3 times that he even knew the Lord. He was forgiven. Saul, who became the great apostle Paul, had persecuted the church. He was on a mission to destroy the church. And yet he did that spiritual 180. The Lord helped him on that road to Damascus to see the error of his ways and to turn his life toward Him. Judas is the one who didn't respond to the call of God correctly. Judas destroyed himself. Self-destruction is never the answer to my sin. This morning, are you in Christ? Have you repented and been baptized? not just that you regret your sin, but are you following Jesus as Lord? Are you following His teachings? There's a great verse with a great blessing I want you to know. The verse is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin. Did you catch that? It's conditional. If we're walking in the light, as the Lord is in the light, we have Christian fellowship. We're in fellowship with one another. And here's the good part. The blood of Jesus forgives me of all my sins. I can stand before God and say that I'm sinless, not because of my performance, but because of the blood of Jesus and His continual forgiveness of my sins, like a windshield wiper cleansing the windshield. Wasn't it nice to get some rain yesterday? Did you go out in the rain? Did you turn on the wipers and just see the wipers going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? Then you know what it means to be continually forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And if you're a Christian and walking in the light, I'm not saying you're in rebellion to Christ, but if you're seeking to follow Him, you're walking in His light, not perfection. Otherwise, you wouldn't need the blood of Jesus, right? But if you're walking in the light, as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies you from all sin. You're guiltless before God. Satan is the god of self-destruction. Jesus is the Lord of light and life. Choose the Lord. Choose Christ. It's a decision you'll never regret. Satan is the one who wants you to self-destruct over your guilt. Jesus wants you to cast your burdens on Him, for He is the Lord, and He will forgive. So choose Jesus, and choose His forgiveness, and choose His path, and choose His way. And do it this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins on the basis of a heart of repentance, because you see the damage of sin in life and you want to follow Jesus. You want to be a disciple of Jesus. You want to get out of the sinning business. Will you live perfectly? No. No Christian in this room does. But you will live faithfully because of the call of God in your life and your response to that call. Walk in His light. Be His child. Respond to His call. Let's stand together. Let's sing.